Shall we stand, please? The hymn written by Julia Ward Howe after visiting a battle camp. Mine eyes.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He had loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching.
People said, amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, in this passage, is going to speak by death, about death, but he never uses the word death, and you can't find it there, but you'll know that's what he's talking about. And Paul did not have the death wish, as we shall see. Let's begin reading chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writing to his beloved Christians in the city of Corinth. Now we know, he says, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now he calls your body your earthly tent in which you live. And if this, just give me the signal, Jeff, if it's going to work. If it doesn't, we've taken every precaution. We'll keep on working. I'll come back to you if I need to on this PA system. What happens, I get static electricity in my body. When it builds up, it comes out through the transmitter and goes boom. And they've been trying to unelectrify me for weeks. I know I'm an electrifying speaker, but just enough is enough. All right? I could go back to a megaphone. That might help. Now we know that if the earthly tent in which we live is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heavens not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. That's all some people do. Don't take that for your life text now. Meanwhile, we groan. Put it on your bumper and on your refrigerator. Meanwhile, we groan. Don't stop there. The first church of the groan, I can just see it. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. That's the new body God's preparing for you. This one's wearing out, slowly but surely, in spite of all the greases and goo and lotions. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. And Paul said, I can't imagine living just as my spirit. I want a body for my spirit. I would consider myself naked if I didn't have a body to go with it. And so he says, God will do that, and he will provide a new body for your spirit. For while we are in this tent, this body, notice, please, the contrast that he made between tent and house or building. A tent, you can strike it down, move it anywhere you want. A house, you leave there. For while we are in this tent, this body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. I have no death wish, he says. I'm not saying, hey, how can I get out of this body and get on with life and get on to the next life? I don't want to stay in this body anymore. And the Greeks taught that the body was evil, essentially evil, and if you could just get rid of this body, you'd be okay. So they fought with that idea. Paul said, well, I don't have any death wish. You know, you got to be careful when you get in the hospital wards and we come to this idea of pulling the plug on people. Now, sometimes we're not trying to prolong death. It's, you know, after a certain point, don't take any heroic measures. Just let the person go. But you have to be careful about that. I mean, people come in now and they pull the plug on their infant son, hold the nurses and doctors at bay with a 357 Magnum, and whoa, what are we getting into here? Right, my wife's got terminal cancer. The guy comes in with a shotgun, bang, they arrest him and they let him go. I said, whoa, well, what are we getting into here? The death wish for her, I'll have the death wish for you. You got to be careful about that. We groan in our burden because we do not wish to be unclothed. He says, I'm not looking to get out of this body. I'm looking forward to something better. We do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling or body, so that what is mortal, what I have now, may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and this is what he had in mind when he thought about you. He wants every man and woman to be clothed with eternity and clothed with immortality, with a non-dying, ever-living body. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. I hope you'll fulfill that purpose. And has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a deposit, as a down payment, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We don't see the Lord down here. We live by faith, which has its own eyesight. When we get to heaven, you'll see the Lord. It won't be by faith because it'll be right there. We are confident, I say, and would rather and would prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. He had no death wish. He had a great anticipation of going home to be with Jesus. He really would prefer to be there. That's how real it was to him and the Lord as well. So we make it our goal to please him whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all, underlined all, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. He's not earning his salvation. It's an evaluation on how we lived our Christian lives. Grandfather, your insights, teach me while I teach, listen to the listener. And may we, like Paul said, we make it therefore our desire to please you, whether at home, in the body, or with you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk to you on the simple subject of relocation. And we'll take it as far as we go. How many in the congregation this morning have moved or lived in a different place, different house, could be the same city, lived in a different house or apartment 5 times? Everybody, oh, pretty good. How many have lived in 10 different places? Oh, we still got quite a few. How many have lived in 15 different places? You've relocated 15 different places. Whoa, we still got some survivors. How many have done 20? Still got a few. Here we go, hang with us. 25. Would you live in a trailer? No. 30. I still got a hand up. You're going to have to go some to beat the first service. 35. I lost him on 35. Over 30, nobody. In the first service, we had one man who lived in 52 different houses before the age of 18. Dale Fletcher, check with him. I mean, that boggles my mind. You go to bed at night and wake up another place in the morning. <laughs> 25% of America moves every year, changes location. 10% of this congregation changes every year. Jobs, military, college. A lot of people relocate. You know, my dad had such a love for animals, and I've told you before about him. Every cat, stray dog and cat, got the red carpet treatment in our house. And this extended even to the lowly turtle. And it was more than one time I can remember him stopping his 1931 four-door tan Plymouth sedan. Still see that front piece on the hood of the Mayflower. And stop it, and he would get that poor turtle who would be dubiously looking across the street, turning which way to go. You know, it's like the man said, I got more decisions to make than a jackrabbit crossing Interstate 80 at 5 o'clock. Well, that's a lot of decisions. And so the turtle's there trying to make it which way. Now, Dad would stop the car, he'd walk back or back the car, he'd pick up the turtle, take it across the street, and if he saw water in sight, he'd walk the turtle. He'd just take it, carry it, and put the turtle in the water and say, have a nice day. And that leaves its impression on you. You really start to feel for people. If he feels that way for animals, how much more people? And Dad did have a heart for people. And so we think of a turtle who lives in his shell. You think of snails that live in their shell. Now, I never would have believed there are snails out here. I said, come on, snails are in the ocean. And I was, last church we passed at, our good caretaker down there, one day I was going to the office, said, Pastor, he said, we got snails in this place. I said, come on, Aaron, we don't have snails out here. We're in the middle of America. We got snails, he says. I said, look at this in the garden. These snails are eating these flowers up. And he showed me a snail. I couldn't believe it. And that little thing lived inside his little shell. And see, snails live inside their shell. And turtles live inside their shell. And you live inside your body. Most of America think they are their bodies. See, most Americans think they are their bodies. You are not your body. Your body's a tremendous instrument. Very important. But don't think of yourself as your body. America's body conscious. I mean, we got oil of oleomargarine we put on and all these other goos. I mean, we got muscle shirts. I mean, we've got, I'm glad for suntan 25 so I can put on my nose. Otherwise, this the light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. I mean, I got a problem with my nose. It just hangs out there and the sun beats on it. At night, my wife can tell where I am because the glow in the dark over there. Your body. Paul calls it an earthly tent. He compares it with your eternal home and a building made of God. And you see, in between your earthly tent and a building made of God, you have something that happens in between. He doesn't even use the word. He says, if our earthly tent were dissolved, we have a building. Whoa, wait a minute, Paul, you lost me in the last turn. If our earthly tent was dissolved, struck down, changed, moved, destroyed, we have a building made of God, not of hands, human, eternal in the heavens. In between is something called death. Now hear me. Death and life are not opposites. I used to think they were. Death and life are not opposites. They are two methods of existence, two modes, two states of existence. They are not opposites. They're not contradictions. I mean, we're so used to thinking life, death, the opposite. They're not opposites. If our earthly tent, this body, is dissolved, destroyed, stops beating, we have a building. If our body, we have a building. Your body stays, you get relocated. Life and death are not opposites. Throw it out of your mind. There are two different ways of existing. Everyone who's ever lived is still alive. Everyone ever born is still a being. If you want an opposite, the opposites are existence and non-existence. That's not in this chapter. If our earthly body is dissolved, you don't turn into ashes and they throw you in the grave like a dog. We have a home eternal in the heavens. So, you see, you're just transferring, you're just relocating. You're just relocating. Now, once in a while, you see a sign in the stores in Dodge Street. Move to new location. Well, they're still in business. They just aren't in that place anymore. Amen. I just changed location. And in the middle, this big word, this word that we grab by the throat called death, we grab it by the throat. So what are you doing here? You have no business being here. Death is an obscene word. It shouldn't even be in our vocabulary. But it got in. I'll tell you how. Everybody who has a fear of dying supports and teaches by that fear validly the doctrine of immortality, that there's something beyond. My good friend Hubert Crawford down there in the fishing pier, he's probably down there today, down in Panama City Beach, flipping out his lures for the king's mackerel. Platoon sergeant with the Marines in Vietnam and all the rest. But when he comes right down to the last 4 years of life, he does know, he says, I'm afraid to go, I don't know what's beyond there. He supports the doctrine of immortality. Now, if this earthly tent, that's your present body, were dissolved or destroyed, you have, because you keep on going. You just relocate. You're not going to end. You keep on going. You will always be. You are not only a human being, you are a human becoming. Now, looking down the road on what I want to share with you, let's look at life before death existed. Then we'll look at death in phase one and death in phase two and then death in phase three and life in phase one, life in phase two, and life in phase three. You mean all today? No, not all today. That's where we're headed. Let's think of life before death was even in the vocabulary of any man. In fact, nobody knew what death was. Only God, in his mind. And so he's going to create Adam and Eve, and he's going to create Adam out of the dust of the earth. And he does a marvelous job. He says he takes the clay of dust and the dirt and the clay that's there and began in his own infinite power and way to shape up a man. And maybe makes the bones, and then he starts putting the sinews on, and then he puts flesh, and then he puts a tremendous waterway system of veins and capillaries and arteries and blood vessels. And he stands there perfectly sculpted out by the infinite power of God from earth. And God goes, whew, and I'll make it. And it's there. And there stands Adam, unliving but perfectly sculpted out. Every muscle delineated in total perfect beauty and handsomeness unbeknown before or since. And God has one more work yet to do. He has to breathe into him the breath of lives. It says the breath of life. The Hebrew word is plural. He has to breathe in him the breath of lives. And so he comes to that perfectly sculpted human being. There's no life in him yet. And he breathes into his nostrils. You see people who are acquainted with CP, cardiac pulmonary, CPR, resuscitation. And they breathe into people. And they bring them back. They get that heart going. And I saw a cute ad the other day, the big picture of that dummy they used to practice on. Underneath it had the words, "This dummy could save a life. Could you?" Pretty good. Not bad. God comes to Adam, and whatever he did in his own infinite way, he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. Breath of life, plural, lives. Why? Intellectual life, so he can think. Emotional life, so he can feel. Physical life, so his body moves and has strength. And then on top of that, he breathes into him spiritual life. Now look, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you are a spirit. The real you is a spirit. Living in a body, God was a spirit, and he breathes into this man and gives him the breath of life. He gives him physical life. He gives him intellectual life. He gives him moral life. He gives him emotional life. He gives him bodily life. And then he gives him spirit life. He made him in his image, which means he made him with a spirit. Why? Because he was spirit, and he wanted to have fellowship with a being who could relate and communicate and understand in essence what he was like. So he gave you a spirit, he gave me a spirit, because he is a spirit, and that makes you miles different from every other creature. You never see a cow praying, you never ask a chimpanzee to lead the prayer meeting. They don't know what they're doing. They have no consciousness. You're a spirit that happens to be in a body. And that body's tremendously important. It's a tool of God. In Romans it says, present therefore your bodies as instruments of righteousness. The Greek says as a weapon of righteousness, so the body can be used for good. And see, when he did that, when he breathed into Adam, he gave him the purpose and the meaning of his being. Now he could relate spirit to spirit to the God who is the Spirit. And that was the crowning touch of his creation. No, we shared creation with the other animals. And God created other animals, great big creeping things and fish and birds and all the stuff you see. These, don't worry about the caveman. That's just a man who lived in a cave after Adam sometime. And these great big mastodons and woolly mammoths and flying arekapukithikisikikikis that you can see down the museum. I mean, there's 17-foot birds that go all the way through. And he said, when did the cavemen come? What about the woolly mammoths? What about the woolly mammoths? He forgot to shave that day. He's got wool on him. He's happy about it. He's warm. God made all these things. There wasn't something going on over here that God said, my, what's my neighbor doing today? That God made all that stuff. He did it. Now, but God left off with that man. When he got to man, he did something to man he never did with any woolly mammoth or a flying creature that was as wide as this auditorium. He never breathed in him spirit life. And as soon as he breathed spirit life in you, he gave you the unique and total purpose for your being. And then as soon as he'd done that and breathed into him, my word, could you imagine? He said, okay, now I want you to be a gardener. Oh, a gardener? Yeah. Take care of this place. Dress it and cultivate it and you take care of it. Now look, he goes from receiving his spirit from God, and God's a spirit, now they can have fellowship and understanding one with another. Now he goes to be a gardener. He puts his hand to his job. Now his job has meaning because he's in bonded union with his maker who gave him a spirit. Now his job has purpose. Now his job has reason. Now his job has fulfillment. Because in bonded union with God, he now could put his hand to legitimate labor, and it had meaning because it was attached to the infinite understanding, God has made me for his glory. I'm a container for God, and now I may serve him acceptably by being a gardener or a mechanic or a salesman. But if you pull the plug on that man and take away his bonded union with the Creator, then what in the world's his job there for? It has no meaning. But it has meaning as long as he has a consciousness. I'm in bonded union with my Savior, my God, my Creator. And therefore, whatever I do, I simply use it as a means of glorifying God because I'm in bonded union with him. Death was non-existent. Non-existent. If you said to Adam, funeral what? Death what? No, that wasn't his vocabulary. Except God had said, the day thou eatest of thou shalt surely die. I wonder what that is. He said, I die. I wonder what that means. God said it can't be anything good. Life before death existed. And then you come into phase one of death. Now God had said, don't. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Don't do it. Die? What's dying? Well, it doesn't sound good, but I know what it is. And you read the Bible carefully, you find out that Eve was not there when God told that to Adam. She was not created yet. She was created after that command was given. I'm sure he told his wife. Then when Satan came to Eve and said, no, hath God said? In other words, you weren't there when he said it. Are you really sure that's what he said? Hey, you know your husband. He takes phone calls. He goofs up all the messages. He doesn't convey it very clearly anyway. Are you sure he really said that? Why don't you have a bite? You know, he's always dropping. He forgot that line. He can't remember the dates. He doesn't show up. He leaves his socks outside the washer and all that kind of stuff. Is that what God said? She took the bait, lock, stock, and barrel, changed my analogies, and gave it to her husband, and death entered in. Now, he didn't drop over dead, did he? I mean, he didn't get cardiac arrest and just fall over dead. But he entered into phase one of death. You see, when God breathed in him the breath of life, he breathed in him a spirit. And because he had a spirit in him, and because he was in fellowship with God, he could be a farmer, he could have been a truck driver, he could have been a fisherman. And it all had meaning provided he had a consciousness and an understanding. I'm in union with my Creator. And therefore, whatever I put my hand to has meaning, and I'll be delivered from that curse of the 20th century called futility and futile living. So you had this. But the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so the day he transgressed, he pulled the plug on the top half of his being, and the light went out. Now what's he got? Got a body? Got appetites? Drives? Got an intellect? Got a mind? But he's not lighted on top anymore. He pulled the plug. He pulled the plug and there's no consciousness. Now what am I doing here? He's like a compass with a needle torn off. So what's he going to do? Well, see, I got a body. I'm hungry. I shouldn't have eaten that tree, and God put us out of the garden, so I better start toiling. I know how to garden a little bit. I'll start making some furrows here. We'll get some seeds from off these trees, and I'll get some fruit planted, and so he starts taking care of his body. Well, I had some fig leaves on, but God gave us a coat of clothing from the animals once. He won't do it again. I better start getting some of these animals, and I got to kill some, make some clothing for myself. So he started into just existing. He started into just surviving. The light's gone out on the top half, but he's aware of himself and his body and its needs, and so he begins to make his life center around his body, its needs, and his mind and his brain. And the more he did it, the more futile his life became. Because he was broken and separated, and death is separation. First of all, it was separation from God. The light's going out. He pulled the plug, and you and I are born with a plug pulled out. We sin, and we pull the plug. We say, well, we'll see, I got my body. I mean, man, I'll pump iron. Man, I'll sleek it up. I mean, I'll slim down to 118. I'll have every guy in the office looking at me. And I want my body to look good, so I'll buy the silky clothes. And I want to feel good, so these foods feel good. This is my favorite food. So I work to make food to feed the body. And I work to get clothes to put on my body. And I study so I can get my brain to get more money, to get a better job, to make my body feel better. And I get a better car to get my body around. And it's all in my body. And that's why America is body conscious. It hasn't even thought that it has a spirit. Wired for God with the light out. Now, we have a lot of time-saving devices. Like washer, dryer, micro oven, vacuum cleaner. Whatever. Power drills. I mean, power saws. And we've saved all kinds of time. We did save it. Now the question is, what do we do with it? It was just as busy before we saved the time. No, we didn't save any time anyway. We just spent it on something else. In third world countries, you don't have a problem with survival because they're just trying to get enough to survive. So see, in our other cultures where we can finally get enough to put food in our stomachs and clothes on our bodies, and we can go through life, that leaves us a time that we did save, and we did save it. We may have put it some other place, but we did save it. And then we sat down and started thinking the burning, crushing weight of futility, living as a human being with the light off, was so hard on us. You know, we said, you know, you go down the Dorley Zoo, and you see a chimpanzee or an ape or a monkey, and you say, that's not my grandfather. I don't care what the scientist says. But then he goes this way and he says, what am I here for? I mean, what am I doing here? Let me ask you, who are you? Not what do you do. Don't say I'm the manager down the bank. That's what you do. One day to retire and you won't be that anymore. Well, I'm a father and a mother. One day all the kids will be gone. The house is going to be empty. And you say, well, who are you? And why are you on earth? And unless you can answer those questions with the light on, you're living under a futility, trying to make life have some meaning. And I watched a man on television last night talking about the young people of America, how many commit suicide. Well, he said, he preached my sermon for me. He said they can't stand the weight of reality of their own lives, so they try the drugs, and they got the sex and alcohol, and the weight of just trying to face life with the light gone out and not being in bonded union with Christ leaves this great void, because I'm not a monkey, I didn't come from it, but I don't know how to get in union with my purpose, who is God, and I don't even know how to get there. And so I'm in the middle trying to live a life of fulfillment, unfulfilled. Futility. You see? But if you can just come into bonded union with Christ, then what you put your hand to has meaning, whether you're a farmer or a salesman or whatever you do, just like Adam did when his light was on. Well, if I just had more money. Well, there was a man who had all the money he wanted and more. And his name was Solomon. And he got away from what God said, and he multiplied to himself about how many concubines and wives, I don't know. So he had all the sex he wanted, and he had all the money he wanted, and he had all the opportunity to put to bear and to bring to pass all the buildings he wanted, gardens and skyscrapers for his day, and all that stuff. And God had first of all given him, because he asked wisely for the gift of wisdom. And even though his life went astray, God still left the gifts of wisdom in him so he could evaluate his own foolishness. Now listen to that paradox. God left the gift of wisdom with him so he could evaluate his own foolishness. I used to choke on that. I used to say, hey, God, take that away from me. Let me tell you something. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And that's why sometimes you can see people that are far from God still functioning in ways you can't understand, because God gave them that gift, and to some degree it still functions. Sometimes even though they're far from God, you can't believe and understand it. I leave that with God. And God left the wisdom with Solomon even after he was foolish to evaluate his own foolishness. And when he got down, he said, I've built every building I want to build. I've married every woman I want to marry. I've had all the money I want. He turned gold into the value of silver, silver into the value of copper. Copper was like iron, and iron was so plentiful they didn't even measure it. It was free. I mean, he had a powerful administration for the New Deal, I'll tell you. And when he got all done, he said, everything's empty. My youth, lest this come upon you. And what do you find in America? The blahs. So to stimulate the blahs and to fight to give people some kind of meaning, we have to hype them up more. More decibels. Whoa, I mean, they got to blow the wall over. That gets your attention. Wah, 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 wah. Then you got to hype up films. They got to be more horrific, more terrific, more explosions, more blood, more guts, more. And they got to have more grotesque masks. And the rock singers got to have the devilish look on their face. You got to have smoke machines. You got to have it. Because you got to get the psych and the hype up for people. All because they didn't have bonded union with the Creator, which would have been a rudder on their ship and a needle on their compass and brought them to their real meaning in life. Now, bad enough on the outside, but if this kind of thinking comes into the church, you will suffer in the church the same as you do on the outside. Because, you see, it's like saying, well, I got saved yesterday, and tomorrow I'm going to go to heaven, but today, who are you? You're a unique container of your own spirit and of the Spirit of God. And because of that, you have eternal purpose and meaning, and when it comes time for you to relocate from heaven, from earth, to heaven, or from life to that side of life, when you just relocate, you know now what will be then. Do you realize that man is the only animal, quote, quote, who knows that he's going to die? You go home and you call your little Fido. Here, boy. Here, boy. Yeah, nice boy. Here, boy. Oh, nice dog. Ooh, yeah, get down. Okay, no, don't jump. Let me tell you. Let me ask you something. Listen, Ajax, come here. Look at me. No, never mind the bone. Come here. Do you know you're going to die? You want to go out and play? Listen, let's get serious, Ajax. Let's not go and throw the bone out in the yard. I played with you 2 hours yesterday. Do you know that? No, he didn't know. My wife can go home and take up Kasha the kitty. Oh, nice. Kitty. Kasha, look at me. You know you're going to die? Meow. You know you're going to. I want to tell you something. I can preach a lot of sermons that have no application to many people. One day I'm preaching witnessing, another day praying, another day on missions. But what I'm talking about this morning, everybody in this room is going to experience called relocation, more commonly called death. And we got some good news about it. Don't handle death by forgetting it. Some people get an amnesia. I can't stand talking about death. Don't talk to me about death. Don't talk to me about death, man. It's going to come to your home. It's going to take you on this earthly body. Think on it now. Make your preparations now and be prepared to relocate. Because you have a unique purpose in being bonded with Christ through repentance and submission to Jesus Christ. If you forget that, then you have to find something to take away the pain of the present. I got to bury myself in the soaps. I've got to bury myself in my workshop. I've got to keep doing something so that I don't just sit around in the stark reality of eternity, which is in my heart. But if you have bonded union with Christ, then you can, all the rest has meaning. You go to school and you celebrate the fact that God has given you a mind, and you're celebrating the gift of God that in bonded union with Christ, you're learning your homework. You're learning your lessons. You're learning how to build a house or repair a car or astronomy or computers. And you're celebrating the fact in everyday life that you are in bonded union with Christ, and therefore, like Adam of old, who became a gardener, you're glorifying God by learning your computers. But you have reason, you have rationale, you have union, you have purpose, you have the bottom line, and eternity answers to eternity, and spirit answers to spirit, and God's spirit dwells in you, and God has given us the down payment of the spirit in our hearts, knowing what's going to come. And the rest, are lamps with no light, wired for it, prepared for it. Why am I here, and who am I? And when you come to pray, you are celebrating the name of Jesus Christ, the mighty name that brought you in saving union with God, and you have purpose. And when we come to meet, we celebrate what God has done in your life by His abiding Spirit, and I celebrate what God is doing in my life together. And so our services become celebrations for what God is doing to give us eternal purpose. And it's been given to us in the Son. And so no matter what you do or don't do, your value is not hung on what you do or don't do. It's hung on the fact that you are a container of the living Spirit of God and that you are now in bonded union and you have purpose and being and a reason, the reason. And all the other people running around have had to find a mortal reason that will die with their mortality. They just got to find a reason for being because they're the president of this company. They ran the 100 yards faster than anybody in the state record. They did this and they did that. And they've got to find meaning. Whereas if you're in bonded union with Christ, these things take on meaning in correct perspective. But when that has to become the reason and it's taken away from you, you got no reason. You have no eternal reason. And meanwhile, in the heart of man, the emptiness becomes threatened, emptier. The older they get, more fearful. Winding everything down. And now, will you please stand and give an ovation to Dr. So-and-so and Bill Jenkins, who has been president of this corporation for 47 years and tripled its size, and now he's retiring. We have a watch. Will you, everyone, please stand. And he goes home, and he sits down at his desk, and he opens it up, and there's his watch. Usually about $1 a year. It's about what they cost them to buy it. And he puts it on his wrist. And he looks at it once more. He takes it off. And there it says, given in deep appreciation for the fantastic leadership that Mr. J.A. Jenkins gave such and such company for 43 years. And now he's through. Mr. Bradford sits in his chair and he puts his watch back on. He looks out the window. Now what? And the day comes when the rescue squad pulls up and his heart hasn't been good and he's had a stroke and an attack and they put him in the back. They give him CPR and get him going. They've trotted him off to the hospital. And They put him in intensive care, and he's looking up at your youth with eyes that are watering, and he's got his oxygen mask on. He's still got his watch. Let's pray. I don't know where you are today, but I know where God wants you. And maybe you understand a little bit more now of the futility you feel, the emptiness you experience. Maybe even as a dear child of God, you've been trying to find something for your spirit through the means of your body without first establishing and being conscious of and waiting on the Lord until it's really real to you, that since He's in bonded union with your spirit and you are with His, that you have the reason for being alive and you can work out your job from there, but you have consciousness and reality and purpose because the plug has been put back in for you and the light's on. But if you get away from that consciousness, you'll feel just like somebody else who hasn't. And so, dear children of God who have been born of God, don't fall into the trap of doing something for your body when your spirit is blessed and to be built up in your consciousness that He loves me and lives in me, and this is my meaning for being here. And whether I become a carpenter or a college professor, this is my meaning for being here, and I'm simply expressing my meaning in the job that I have because I have value in Him first. That's for children of God who have been born again. Spirit-filled people who forget that and get blown off course, fall into the trap of earth measurements. Good hope for you, dear one. Your light's burning in you. The other people haven't found the plug yet. And then, dear children who are here, and people, visitors and friends and others, if you found that you're living in this pattern of just trying to survive and exist, but it just gets emptier, let me share with you, that's all that will do is to get emptier because you were made for something far better. Your body was given to you for your spirit to live in it, and secondly, for God's spirit to live in you in your body. We call that being born again, being saved or becoming a Christian. That will occur only when you leave your life of independence. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And enter the beautiful, powerful life of dependence on the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, for life, for purpose, and for meaning. For knowledge that you're forgiven, you're as now His child, that you're on this earth for a meaningful reason. You're not just here to eat hamburgers and go about your way. You're not here just to put clothes on your body and build up your muscles, or drive a faster car, or try a new drug. That your real core of satisfaction, contentment, and meaning comes from the fact I'm His child. And because He lives in me, I'll live out from that into whatever area of vocation or work or school God leads me. But that is secondary to my union with Him. And if you've never come to repentance and faith in the Lord, so you begin a life of reason, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, I invite you this morning to come and repent of running your life and turn from your sins, that you may enter in the very purpose for which you've been created. And nothing can touch that save the Spirit of God who created you. Nothing can fulfill that save God who created you. And that void will be there, regardless of what you own, possess, or where you travel, or whatever you do. Because that's how God made you. This morning you have a chance to plug in, receive the life of Christ by coming to your Creator, God the Father, and say, Father, I have gone my own way, but I repent this morning. I come your way, and through Jesus there's a way to get plugged back in and let your life come into me so that I have purpose, reason, and meaning today. And I thank you in that way I become your child and become born again. And then your life and your purposes start to be fulfilled in me. And I'll begin, no matter how far I've strayed, no matter what I've done. You have not disqualified yourself from the grace of Jesus, nor have you disqualified yourself from the love of Christ. And He will take you and start in with you today. It may not be easy, but reality will begin for you today. Shall we stand, please, quietly right where we are? While our brother's playing with you, those of you who are going to make this kind of a commitment this morning, We're not going to pray or sing. I'm just going to say now while we hold steady, and every child of God praying, say, I want to get in on what that man's talking about. That's what I need for my life. That's what's missing. It's not a what, it's a who. It's a relationship to God through Jesus, and that's where it must be beginning, because I've tried the other route. It's just empty on empty. Oh, yes, momentary thrills and pleasures, and take my life in my hands and take the corner at 79 miles an hour on two wheels and all that kind of stuff, or my stocks and bonds are deeper and thicker and more diversified, and now what? You see? God loves you. He gave His Son for you. If you come this morning and repent, get off the throne of your life, say, Jesus, take over, He will. He'll put His life in your rib cage. He'll put Himself in your container, which is your body, and you'll become born again. You'll have eternal meaning starting now. You have eternal value. That's why He loves you. He wants to give you personally eternal meaning starting now. That's the good news. That's the liberty that Christ wants to give. Would you step out, come forward this morning just now? We'll not harass you. We'll just help you as much as we can. We'll explain to you, and you can do as little or as much as you want with it. But I implore you, I entreat you, for your own sake and the glory of God and the fulfillment of your life for which God created you, would you come now, come here and say, that's what I want. Show me how to receive the Lord. I don't know anything about it, but I want to, and I'm just baby new. Fine, you come. Maybe you've been here 10 years, and you see today what God's after. Would you step out right now? Just step out right now. We're going to wait. Father, we pray now, just loosen people to obey you. May they choose to choose correctly. May they not choose to not choose. Make them choose to choose the right thing, Father. Free them in your name. Deliver them from procrastination. Deliver them from the fear of man. Deliver them from timidity and embarrassment. May they know that we love them, that everyone here who loves you loves them and wants them to come to the meaning of life. Would you come out? Just step out now. Anyone here? I'm empty, I'm coming. I've had enough futility. I've had enough passing cheap thrills. I want to know where it really begins. And I'm prepared to make that my commitment to the Lord today. One man's coming. Anybody else? Another young lady. Don't be suckered in by this world's advertising, folks. They won't do anything for you. It's a one-way trip. To nowhere. To nowhere. Others? If you're tired of futility and tired of running your own life, you come. If you're not tired of running your life, don't come, because nothing will happen. I want you to believe that He'll love you. He'll receive you. Sell out and He takes over, and eternal purposes begin by His moving into your life. Anybody else? I'm going to pray in closing. You come. Father, we thank Thee that we haven't bought the devil's lie. We did for many years. We bought, Lord, the comfort of our appetites, the fulfillment of status and pleasure and sex and food, knowledge, lived for those things. Now we see that we're miles short of the beauty You've planned. And though many have deceived themselves in thinking this is enough, they have a rude awakening coming that You want to spare them from. Thank You for these that have come. Thank You for those in the congregation who are seriously thinking. And Lord, if they go out empty, I ask You make them emptier, that they may understand, they may be filled with Your life. And whether they're mechanics or professors, street sweepers, or on the city council, they'll simply live out from the eternal purpose of Your life in them. Now may grace, mercy, and peace
from God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost be our portion, now and forevermore. Amen. Elders, if you'll come, and please remember the retiring offering for the Gideon.